Well, we have dealt with some different reasons skeptics won't believe in God. They see the evil in the world, and they refuse to worship a God that might allow such things to happen. And yet they do this without objectively and logically studying why a good God could allow such bad things to happen. And so, then they'll say science has proven that we don't need a God. Okay, but actually, when we look at the evidence, there is so much design in our universe, and the odds are so against everything happening by accident, there must be a designer, and that's God. A being that is outside of time, space, and matter. He's eternal, not needing a cause, so he can be the first cause of everything else. He's intelligent and personal to choose to make a universe so precise and designed for life. But that alone doesn't make him the God of the Bible, because people don't want to be under the authority of the Bible. See, they claim the Bible's full of errors. They would say, well, why would I believe in something like this fairy tale, they like to call it, is an actual book to base my life on? But upon further review, we find that the Bible is amazingly accurate to what the original writers put down, and it is way more evidence for its authenticity than any other ancient text. And as Frank Turek says, if the first verse of the Bible is true, then everything else is at least possible. And that would include God the Father sending God the Son, Jesus, to put on flesh, to become the God-man and die for our sins. When we look at the life of Jesus and believe that he is who he claims to be, then we begin to make the case that the God of the Bible is the creator of the universe. And he's the one who made everything. He's the one who holds it all together. But people don't want that. They don't want that. And so they make excuses for not believing in Jesus. And I've talked to a lot of people who believe that there is a higher power, but they won't step out and believe that it is the God of the Bible, that Jesus is our Savior. He's the Messiah sent to redeem us from our sins. Not only do many not believe, there are a good number of people who proselytize others to try to get others to not believe along with them. And so either they believe there's nothing, or perhaps that there is maybe a higher power, but we can't really know, and it doesn't really matter in the scheme of things. And to them, it's very important that you join them in their unbelief. Now, you see, Christians have a reason to share their faith. We have a reason that we want people to believe what we believe, because we want them to be in heaven with us, right? We gain eternal life through our faith in Jesus, and we get to have that eternal life with another soul that we get to spend eternity with. So many who believe there's nothing after this life, or some will say, well, we all go to the same place, except, of course, for the very worst of the worst. For them, there's nothing really to gain to try to convert people to their non-belief, at least in their opinion, maybe, except to self-satisfaction that they have saved someone from being gullible or stupid or something like that. I can't think of another reason unless merely the feeling that they're right and they want an argument. It comes down to them saying, Jesus isn't who your Bible says he is. Don't ask me to believe in that. Before we get to the just a good teacher argument, there are a few people who claim that the Jesus of the Bible never even existed. Okay? And so the first objection is that Jesus is just a mythical person. Not that the Jesus that we see in the Bible is real, right? And they're not saying that the Jesus is real, but he just didn't have miracle power or didn't rise from the dead. They question whether he even existed as a historical figure. Now, that stance is really on the fringes of even scholarly study. The mythical Jesus group wants to discount the New Testament as purely religious writings, and you can't do that. A few weeks ago, we learned the New Testament is the most supported of all ancient documents, having far more manuscripts in existence, including other historians that are ancient. And so it's a historical document. And many of the historical markers placed in the New Testament writings, we see so many, especially in Luke, are found to be very accurate. And we're finding more and more of them to be accurate as more archaeological discoveries happen. And so the New Testament is a good source for the historicity of Jesus. But we also have non-Christian sources. The non-Christian Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, he mentioned Jesus in his writings, and he wrote, "About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accepted the truth gladly." He went on to at least imply that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was crucified. He said he was crucified, that he rose again. A non-Christian historian, Tacitus, wrote, "Christus, from whom the name Christians is derived, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate." So there are very few scholars who will say Jesus never existed. But you still have some people who will get on TikTok and they'll make a video claiming that. And other people will see that and they will believe them. Most will agree that Jesus existed. He simply just didn't do all the things the New Testament says he did. And so the objection is that Jesus isn't God. That is the next objection that people have. He's a real person. He existed. Just don't call him God. That's what they want. And they will go to some Bible verses that they believe prove that Jesus isn't God. And remember, because it's interesting, a skeptic will tell you the Bible's not trustworthy unless it proves something they want to say. And then they will pull it out and say, "Oh, look here, your own Bible says this." And so your own Bible says that Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And that is in John 14:28. Now it's not wanting to work for me. John 14:28. Now we can explain that. If it's frozen, you can just exit out and start it back up. We can explain that pretty easy because Jesus in Philippians 2 says he set aside his deity. Okay? He did it on purpose. All right? Because he's living our life. Right? But then also we want to remember Mark. And Mark, remember when the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so the skeptic says, "See there, Jesus is saying that he's not God." Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, "Do you realize you're calling me God by calling me good?" And Jesus doesn't back out of that. He doesn't say, "Oh, no, I'm not good." He doesn't do that at all. Another one is when Jesus is talking about his return. And he says, "No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not even the Son. Only the Father knows." And so they will say, "Well, if Jesus is God, if he's all-knowing, he should know that." And their conclusion is that all these verses together prove that Jesus isn't God. Okay? The Father's God, but Jesus isn't. And then they would also have to deny the miracles. They're going to deny the resurrection. And we'll dig deeply into the resurrection in my next message. So if Jesus is real, but he's not God, I mean, what do we do with that? I mean, we split time in half by the life of Jesus. You don't do that for just a man, right? The Bible's still the best-selling book ever. What category do you put him in if he's not the Son of God? Okay, well, he was only a good teacher. Okay, he was only a good teacher. Jesus hadn't begun his ministry for very long when he gained that reputation of being a good teacher. In our text today, it says that they came to his hometown and he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And so Jesus had a reputation of being a great teacher. In fact, in Matthew 4:23, it says that he went through all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so many came to him. Now they came for healing, mostly, but the teaching and the proclaiming the kingdom was first priority for Jesus. The miracles authenticated his claims. And so Jesus is known not just as a good teacher, he's an amazing teacher. How many times did he confront the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were supposed to be experts, with, have you not read? Only to teach them how they got the Bible wrong, and he corrected them. When Jesus refuted the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead from the scriptures, it says that when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And people called him rabbi. He was known as a teacher. When he was accused, he said, haven't I always taught openly in the synagogues? And so Jesus is no doubt a great teacher, but is that all he was? Okay. Now, another claim is that, well, he was only a moral example. There are some folks who don't believe in Jesus as God, but they love him for his moral teachings. Okay. They don't believe he walked on water, but they love that he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Okay? They love, they really love, judge not so that you're not judged. They love your enemies, love your neighbors, yourself. God so loved the world. Turn the other cheek. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We always fall back into King James on that one, don't we? We hit the untos. Let the children come to me. Feed the poor, the orphans, the widows, the strangers, the aliens. Be humble. They love those teachings. They might even say something to the effect of, I don't think Jesus is God, but if everyone would just live according to his teachings, this world would be like heaven on earth. If everyone did live by Jesus' teachings, it would be a better place. It wouldn't be heaven, but it'd be a better place. Anger, lust, divorce, greed would all dramatically decrease. But see, they'll take those teachings and they come to the conclusion that love is love, and that they leave out other teachings that Jesus had. Okay, things like teaching about his return and teaching about judgment. Hell, the fact that Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven when he was on the earth. They leave out the part about how the gate to the kingdom of heaven is narrow and it's hard, and those who find it are few. They like to leave those out. But some people, they love Jesus, but they're not believers. They love him for his example, for his wisdom, for his love. They love him as the wise guru with the great moral compass. And then they like to say, well, he never claimed to be God. And here's the reason that they will say that is, we don't read in the Bible where Jesus comes right out and says, I am God. That would probably clear, at least according to skeptics, he never says that. All right. Then they will say his followers never thought of him as God, that was a later fabrication. I mentioned Bart Ehrman a few weeks ago and his contention that the Bible is so full of errors, we shouldn't believe it. Well, he also wrote, says that Matthew, Mark, and Luke never claimed Jesus as God. That if Jesus actually claimed that, one of them maybe would have thought it was important enough to mention in their gospel. And it was only in John, and this is according to Ehrman, okay, which was written later, that we see his deity, but that John was written to add in the deity after some beliefs changed about him. And that's where we find the language where Jesus claims to be God. Now, we need to keep Bart Ehrman's work in perspective. He doesn't believe that Jesus was even put in a tomb. Okay, his contention is that Jesus was thrown into a mass grave, let alone that he rose from the dead. So there is that. Since for serious scholars, denying the existence of Jesus isn't on the table, then they will claim that he is a good moral teacher. He never expected anyone to think he was God in the flesh. And such a skeptic would then have to conclude that since they don't think Jesus is God, even if he was crucified, well, he couldn't have risen from the dead, and so there's no reason for him to be an object of our faith. But Jesus did claim to be the Son of God, and not the way believers, not the same way we're considered to be sons and daughters of God, okay? He is the monogenes, right? The monogenes. He is the only unique son of God by nature, okay? Not born, he was begotten in the sense that the eternal Son put on flesh to dwell among us. Now, Luke 4 has a parallel accounting of Jesus' visit to Nazareth. And we get to see the scripture that Jesus referenced and what he taught when he sat down in their synagogue from Isaiah. And it says that Jesus went to the synagogue. That was his custom. And, you know, Jesus understands that meeting and fellowship is part of God's design. Probably because of his notoriety, the synagogue ruler asked him to speak as a guest rabbi. Hometown boy makes good, right? He's in Nazareth, where he was brought up. And so the custom is they would stand to read scripture, and then they would sit down as they taught about it. He gets out the Isaiah scroll. It's probably more than one scroll. That's a big book in our Bible. Can you imagine if it's all out on a scroll, right? Pretty sure it's more than one scroll. And no chapter or verse divisions. That didn't come till much later. And he just unrolls it exactly where he needs to be. That alone, all right? He unrolls it to a clear messianic prophecy from Isaiah. And so in Luke 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is saying in this that he is the one who is Spirit-led. He's proclaiming good news, and we know the gospel is all about salvation through him, that he will bring freedom, do miracles. Much of the oppression around Jesus' time had to do with demon possession. It wasn't only about Rome. And then he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, and that references the Jubilee year. It happened every 50 years in Jewish religion, in which all things were returned, released, and forgiven. Well, of course, we know Jesus did that for us on the cross. And then he sits to teach. And it says that he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The tense of this is that it is a completed past action. It has already been fulfilled. You are now hearing about it. He is clearly claiming to be the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah. And this is where Jesus begins to offend them. All right? And then we flip back over to Matthew, and this is where they start saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his Mary his mother and his brothers?" We know his brothers. It's James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. His sisters are still with us. Where did he get all these things? It's like, why does this guy think he's so special? Okay, we grew up with him. His family's still around here. He's just Joseph's kid. Kind of like people say, he's just a good teacher. He's just a moral. He's just Joseph's kid. He's no Messiah. Jesus, he could kind of read a room, right? He knows people's hearts. And it says that they took offense at him. And Jesus said, "Well, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And Luke, he says, "I know you will say, physician, heal yourself," which sounds a lot like what they were saying at the crucifixion, right? Let him come down from the cross and save himself and then do something great for us. Now Jesus is really going to offend them, though. And this is the whole thing, even today, is that the Christian Jesus, the Jesus of all the scriptures, not just their cherry-picked scriptures, okay, he offends people because he's the truth. They're like, "Oh, I don't need that truth. I have my own truth." Okay? He's the only way? Oh, that's so exclusive. I have to follow his word? You are so intolerant. He tells the Jews, "Hey, remember Elijah and Elisha? Yeah, when Israel was pretty faithless, they worked miracles for Gentiles and didn't for the Jews. Like Naaman, right? And that widow in Zarephath. And they were so offended that they drove Jesus out of town. The hometown hero, right? And they were going to kill him by throwing him off of a cliff. Today, people are offended by Jesus. And they write books and they put videos on YouTube and TikTok about why we shouldn't believe in him, trying to discredit him. And Jesus did do a miracle. Somehow he walked out of that crowd unscathed. It says that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice it doesn't say he could not do. He did not do the miracles. So did Jesus claim to be God? Yes, he did. Very explicitly, in a very Jewish way. And there is an acronym that can help you remember the reasons that Jesus and the rest of the New Testament affirm his claim to deity. Now remember, we determined that the Bible was trustworthy on the May 3rd message. So we're going to look at scripture to back each one of these up. The acronym here is HANDS. Okay? Jesus shares the attribute, the honors, attributes, names, deeds, and seat of God. I did not come up with that. I'm not that smart. But a lot of apologists have done the hard work that makes a lot of this easier for the rest of us. Jesus receives and deserves the honors of God. The Old Testament clearly tells us that we worship only God, right? Jesus reaffirms that when he's being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Okay? So that's our precedent. We only worship God. Remember when Jesus walked on the water, and then Peter walked out to him for a little bit, and then Peter sank, and he's like, "Lord, save me," and Jesus grabbed his hand, saved him, pulled him into the boat, and when they got in the boat, he stilled the storm, and then when they got in the boat, they worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." After the resurrection, when Jesus finally appeared to Thomas, we see Thomas's reaction. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." In Revelation, John has a vision of Christ. And it says, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" John falls before an angel in Revelation as well. And the angel says, "Get up. I'm a servant just like you are. Worship God." In none of these circumstances does Jesus correct them for their worship of him as God. Okay, so he has the honors. He has the attributes. Okay, Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is immutable. That means he's unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is powerful. All right? Through him, all things were created. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is omniscient. He knew people's hearts and thoughts when he walked the earth. And though he did voluntarily limit himself during the incarnation for the purpose of identifying with us, he is now glorified and nothing is beyond his knowledge. So he has the honors, he has the attributes, he has the names of God. He calls himself the Son of Man very often. And the way Jesus uses that name is in reference to the book of Daniel, where Daniel describes the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And he says, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Okay, boy, there's a lot in there, right? And if you don't think that's God, man, read it again. When Jesus made the claim before the Pharisees that he was greater than Father Abraham, it says that Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." I am is a name that God the Father used for himself. And the Pharisees understood that Jesus was claiming to be God right here because they picked up stones to kill him. And this is the perfect place for Jesus to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You misunderstand me. I'm not claiming to be God. Right? If he wasn't claiming that, he would have cut him off right there. That didn't happen. He didn't do that. Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called Lord. He's called Savior. We pray in his name. We're baptized in his name. He's the name above every name. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so he has the name, the names of God. He has the deeds of God. Jesus shares the deeds with the Father that only belong to him. He's the creator. John 1:3 says, not anything was made. All things were made through him. Not anything was made without him. Not anything was made that was made. Okay? He created everything. He forgives sins. Do you remember the men who brought the paralytic to be healed? They dug through the roof to get to Jesus. Right? And what did Jesus say when they got him there? He said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. Pharisee's response was, how dare you? Only what? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And he says, so you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk. And he healed that man. He healed that man. He has the deeds of God. He healed the lame. The deaf received their hearing. The blind received their sight. Lepers are cleansed. Demons are cast out. Even the dead were raised. And you want a deed, Jesus is going to judge us all too. So Jesus has the honors. He has the attributes. He has the names. He has the deeds of God. And finally, he sits on the seat of God. Hebrews 12:2 says that we should look to Jesus. We should fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, this is Jesus speaking, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus claimed deity on other occasions. He said, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him at that time as well. And if Jesus isn't claiming deity, then all of his I am statements are audacious. I am the good shepherd. What does that reference? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23, right? I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Man, to say I'm not claiming to be God, but to claim all those things? Come on. And I need to come back to the idea that so many people want to label Jesus as just a great teacher or just a moral example. C.S. Lewis popularized the great trilemma that Jesus must either be a liar, a lunatic, or he's actually who he claims to be. He is the Lord of life. And some people say that leaves out one possibility, that he didn't exist, that he was a legend. Now we've covered that we know he's no myth. Okay? It's a longish quote from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis wrote this. And C.S. Lewis said, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing. I love it. He says it's a foolish thing to say this about Jesus. The foolish thing people say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Indeed, he did not intend to. And so it is overruled. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is God in the flesh. Jesus knew what he was doing when he made his claims. He knew what he was doing in John 12 when he said, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Okay? In Colossians 1, it tells us He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. In after He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? On top of that, we have all of His fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament. And now the greatest one, the greatest proof would be that Jesus claimed He would be crucified and on the third day He would rise again. And like I said, on my next message, we're going to deal with the skepticism around that, the resurrection. And the idea that if Genesis 1:1, if that's true, everything else is possible, especially Jesus rising from the dead. John 1 tells us in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is life. And Jesus is God. Darkness and sin. There's a reason at some point that even people who admire Jesus but don't believe have to say stop and no further with the Jesus stuff, because He begins to encroach on their lifestyle or their worldview. They don't want to give up whatever it is they don't want to give up. You know, whatever it is in their life that they're like, oh man, if I follow Jesus, He doesn't want me to do that. And so like the people of Nazareth, people today want to claim He's only a man. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Not another God to add to the long list of the Roman gods or the Greek gods, like they believed. Not that there are two gods, but that He is one with God and the Spirit in the Trinity. Now, if He claimed to be God, knowing that He wasn't God, what could He gain? Crucifixion is not much of a motivator to start a religion, okay? If He truly thought He was God but was suffering from mental illness, then you can't explain the miracles which are attested to throughout the Scriptures. And there is only one option left. If He is God, then He has a right to make some demands. He has the right to make demands of us. Like He came at the Great Commission and said, all authority is given to me. And we see in Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus set aside certain aspects of His deity. He didn't determine that equality with God was something to be grasped or held on to. Not that He wasn't still equal with God, but that He was letting that go so He could feel the suffering that we feel, go through the things that we feel, suffer, the pain, He knows what we've gone through from a experiential standpoint, okay? Not just because He's God and knows everything, but because He's felt what we feel. And a little bit after that, it says that at the name of Jesus, see, God exalted Him. Where? To the seat, to the throne. He exalted Him so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus died for us on the cross so that we could spend eternity with Him. He loves us that much. Says He looked at for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He didn't go to the cross so we could say, oh, I think he's just a good teacher. And it would be good if we followed those teachings, but we don't have to, you know, believe in him. He didn't die so that we would think that he's some super wise person, that he's a guru, like some Maharishi yogi person. Like he told the man who was down in front of him through the roof, your sins are forgiven. That's why he died. That's why God sent him, so we could be reconciled. And so, I don't know if maybe you know someone who is skeptical about Jesus. Say, hey, well, he has the honors of God, the attributes of God, the names of God, the deeds of God. He's on the seat of God. You know, maybe you can talk to that. Maybe you're here today and you're just kind of sitting on the fence. You know, he said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And any man could lay down his life for his friends. People have done that. They've run into burning buildings and saved people and died because of it. And it's different things like that. People have died trying to save others from drowning. They don't come back to life. And like I said, next time we're talking about the resurrection. But the fact that Jesus rose again is what tells us that what he said was true. The promises he made, we can count on them. And so Jesus died so he could be with you and you can be with him. You have to receive him for who he says he is. And he didn't leave any other option open. Okay? And so if you're here today and you need to make that decision, come up as we sing. Talk to me after church, you know, whatever. But you need to make that decision. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you the glory, all the glory, that just as you designed us and our own bodies, this world is so intricate. You designed a way for us to be with you forever, and that's through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that even though all have sinned, we've all fallen short of your glory, we're reconciled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, let our love ever deepen for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.